Heavenly Father, as we yield ourselves to you, we place ourselves under the authority of the Word of God. We thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet. In a dark world, we need direction. And Father, not only do you give us direction, but you give us power to live. We thank you that in Christ Jesus, we can have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. We know, Lord, that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And so we pray that his life will be our life, that we would allow his mind, his passions, his desires, his will, to have his perfect pleasure in our life. And Lord, we know that we are growing in that. We pray that we would be very mindful of that through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We pray now that you would change us into that transformation power through the Word of God from the inmost being, that we may prove what is the good, acceptable will of God in our own life. We pray, Father, for endurance, where endurance is needed. We pray for wisdom and counsel from you in areas where we need that wisdom and counsel. And Father, we pray that through faith, that we may stand sure in all things that precede our lives until we're in your presence. We commit our time to you now and our life. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. I'd like you to turn to Jude chapter 20. We're going to finish this second part of the message I started last week on the two towers of strength. So beginning in verse 20 of Jude, I'll begin reading. But you, and I remind you that that but is in contrast to the apostates, the false teachers that he's been talking about in this chapter, knowing that he wanted to talk to them about their salvation. But he couldn't. He wanted them to contend earnestly for the faith because the heresies that were intruding the church and their need to stand firm, knowing the truth, and to be accountable for what they do know from the Word of God. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, and on others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, in the construction of this, there is one main verb. And that main verb is to keep in verse 21. That's an imperative. It's second person plural, so all God's people need to keep themselves in the love of God. That was the first point that we talked about last week. One needs to have a constant devotion to God. We're talking about towers that are embedded deep in the foundation, and that foundation is Christ. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which has been laid. But be careful in how you build on that foundation, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3. So that responsibility is ours. We build on that foundation. And in that, we have to keep ourselves in a strong devotion to God. Now, we saw what that consists of. It consists of praying consistently in the power, in the will and the power of the Holy Spirit. We saw that in verse 20. But also, as we keep ourselves in the love of God, we need to be reading and obeying the Word of God. We need to have a love for God, as if this is a love letter from God, as it is. God is telling us about himself. We would not know God the way we need to know God apart from his word. There would be no other course. Certainly, we could see through his creation, his divine attributes, but God wants us to know some specific things. His design will, and how to walk within that will. Technically, from the beginning of creation of man, God said, this is my will. I want you to eat from the tree of life. But I'm going to give you an opportunity to make a choice here. There is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is only to be retained with me because I only know things perfectly. You don't. And so your knowledge is going to be limited. And because of that, outside of me, that knowledge is perverted. And even those that would profess to be Christians can pervert, and they do. This is what apostates are. Pervert the true knowledge of God. They may have elements of truth, but they know how to use it and manipulate it and to set people in a wrong direction. So we need to read it, digest it, meditate on it, be good students of it. Laborers, hard laborers, presenting ourselves to God as workmen who are not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's analytical study. That's our responsibility as laborers in the Lord in the word of God so that our life look like Jesus Christ. He set himself apart by the truth in obedience to the will of the Father. He prayed moments before he was going to be sent to the cross. He prayed for us that we'd also be sanctified in the truth. But also to keep yourself in that love of God, you have to walk in the Spirit. You have to die to yourself. The Spirit leads us into truth. So he takes the word of God. He checks our thinking. He checks our will. He checks, is that what God says about what we're supposed to do? Is that our will or is that his will? Are those affections the right affections that have that you're holding back that temper against this person? You're unforgiving them. You have bad thoughts about them, and you seek pleasure and tormenting. You think that person by throwing darts in your thoughts at that person. Well, the Bible says that's not what Christ had done, and that's not what we're supposed to do. We are to forgive those who have done us wrong. In fact, we're to pray for those who despitefully use us, our enemies. The third thing that we see in keeping ourselves in this devotion, which I only just barely touched, but I didn't have time to really develop it because it takes too much information to help us unravel this, and that is to have an ongoing, eager anticipation of the coming of Christ. Now, he mentions that in verse 21 at the close there. Looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So, the main verb is to keep, right? But then, in doing that, it's supported by all these participles. Building, praying, looking, making, verse 22, making a distinction. So those participles are active in how you're going to keep yourself in a love and devotion to God. One of them here, as we mentioned, in that devotion to God, you have to anticipate the coming of Jesus Christ. There's a number of reasons for this. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. So as the church is growing, now becoming more Gentile. It's Jew and Gentile. Certainly it started as Jews, but as it begins to expand out into the world, and leadership is necessary for those churches that are being planted. There needs to be proper instruction. And part of that instruction is this, in verse 11 of chapter 2, for the grace of God, in verse 11, chapter 2, Titus, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, the question is, what is the grace of God? Now, we can say on God's unmerited favor. Yeah, but specifically, he has something in mind here. That specifically that he's referring to is Jesus Christ himself. In John chapter 1, it mentions in the introduction for John about Jesus. And he said in verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. He goes on to say, following that, and of his fullness, we have all received, and grace for grace. He's building upon this grace, this favor of God through the incarnate Christ. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Then he tells us in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him, exegete him. And so we see God's manifold grace, not only in the works of Christ, but what Christ is saying. His life depicted God's grace in a manifold way. And so specifically, I think Paul has the intention here that he's referring to Jesus Christ, that grace of God that brings salvation. Because there is no salvation in any other, by which men have to call upon that name to be saved, has appeared to all men, all kinds of men. God breaks away the ethnic partiality. He breaks away all the social stratas. And he saves people. But when he saves them, what happens? Well, that salvation that they receive teaches them to deny ungodliness. They lived contrary to God. Now they're living for God. Now they have to deny that ungodliness and worldly lusts. And we should live soberly. That means that we are not intoxicated with the lies and the allurements and the philosophies of this world that Satan has taken to. It's interesting. Before Jesus comes back, there's language in Zechariah chapter 12 of how the nations of the world feel towards Israel. This is the apple of God's eye. He's come to redeem them. Salvation is of the Jews. And here comes the Jew of Jews, Jesus Christ, and he's coming to deliver them. It says that the nations were drunk. They're intoxicated. They have one motive only: destroy Israel. They hate God. Someone asked me one day, why do you think there's so much animosity towards Israel? Well, like I said, there's a lot of things I could tell you about that, but let me just tell you the root of it. The root is Satan. Satan knows, and this tells us in chapter 12, he wanted Christ. He wanted him dead, but he couldn't hold him there. And there was a life sentence that was given there that was pronounced in Genesis chapter 3 that the seed of the woman could crush the head of the serpent. So he's incarcerated. In other words, there has been a sentencing there. It will be carried out. But in that transition, he destroyed his power over people that were held captive by him. Tells us that in Colossians chapter 2. And so now, knowing that he made a covenant promise to the nation of Israel, he has to fulfill that. And if I can just stop that from happening, then I've stopped him. And so his intention is to go after Israel, where he cannot fulfill the Davidic, the Abrahamic, and the New Covenant arrangement, and technically the Palestinian arrangement, where they would have that territory, and Christ would rule and reign over them and the world, and that kingdom would go into the eternal state at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. The kingdom of men would stop Satan's rule over the fallen race of men. And so, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts that allure, that intoxicate people. We're to be sober, not allured by those things and deluded, but to live righteously and godly in the present age. Sandwiched in between this, he uses a participle in the present tense, always looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. If you want a text to know if Jesus is God, that's it right there. That's one of them. Calls him God, the God, and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself that he might redeem us, purchase us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people. God's intention to save is not just to get you into eternity, but to purify you, to make you so special, you're the greatest prize of all his creation. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, God says he gets to inherit us. In Colossians 3, he tells us that God tells us that we are his trophies, and he's going to display us before the heavenly court. This is the greatest treasure of God, those that he redeemed through his Son, Jesus Christ, purifying them, his own special people. That's an endearing statement there. Zealous for good works. Now, those works are in God. The works are determined by God because they emanate the fruit of the power of the Spirit of God, and that fruit is the likeness of the life of Christ. And what they say, what they think, and the desires of their heart, the impulses that they have. Now, eventually, that will be pure in the ultimate sense in the eternal state. But in the meantime, they're denying. They're throwing off. And they're clothing themselves with the things of God so that they may live this kind of life. Looking for him. It purifies their life. And so another passage that is described in regards to that is in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed or unveiled what we shall be. That's the future. But we know that when he is revealed, when he comes back, we'll be like him, and we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope on him, constantly, present tense, this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Now think about it. If you're anticipating Christ at any moment, and you're thinking of this thought, what would God say? You're in the presence of the Lord. Or if you have this kind of affection towards something, is that of God or of not? If Christ would come back right here and you stand before him, because the Bible says that even God's people will appear before the Bema Seat of Christ and give an account. That's a leisure term. It's a leisure term. In other words, God keeps a list of our life, and if it's not taken care of under the blood, in the experiential side. Certainly, in our position side, that's already taken care of. But we're responsible for the day-by-day things, our thought by thoughts, our affections by our affections, our will by will. That's walking. And that's why we have to confess. In the blood of Christ, we have forgiveness, but he cleanses us from all unrighteousness so we can keep close fellowship with him day by day. Otherwise, why would there be a Bema Seat of Christ? Why would there be a judgment seat of Christ? If every sin is absolutely removed and its consequences certainly has been judged, they have salvation that is eternal, but they still are accountable as they live in this life. Why? Because there are laws that are intact in a corporal world. If you sow to the flesh, you reap to the flesh. And he's talking to believers there in Galatians chapter 6. But if you sow in the Spirit, you will reap of the Spirit. So he tells us that those laws are intact within a corporal world. Why does he say that if you do not forgive the sins of someone or anybody, I will not forgive you? Because there are judicial things that will happen upon a person until they can have that heart of forgiveness. Because they're responsible in this corporal world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says to be careful in how you build upon the foundation of Christ, to see what elements they are. So in other words, if you have precious elements that are proven itself, gold, silver, they will stand the fire of the test of the scrutiny of Jesus Christ, because they've been wrought in Him. But if it's built on wood, hay, and stubble, the things that have nothing to do with Christ at all, and they're in your life, He says they're going to be tested by fire and they're going to burn up. And He uses interesting language here, as if you can smell the fire, the smoke. They come through the flame, they're saved, but everything else, it burns off. Now, I don't suggest you do this, but you know how you roast marshmallows. Well, try putting yourself in that fire for a little bit. I wasn't there, but I understand years ago when the guys were out backpacking in the mountains, I don't know why I wasn't there that time, but my son, Andrew went. And somehow he got his shoes wet as you cross these creeks and stuff like that. Well, so he's going to dry them out. So he put them by the fire. But he melted his soles of his shoes. Now, that's not going to help you the rest of the way, I can tell you. But that's what happens when you get close to the fire. Okay? So can you have what is able to withstand the fire of Christ in your life, built on Him? Not built on your own efforts, not built on your own desires, but His desires, His ways that fill your life. Because you're going to be transformed. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 1-4 there, chapter 3, verses 1-4, our eyes to be focused on Him, our mind is to be focused on Him. Then when He appears, then you appear. When He's revealed, you're revealed, because your life is hidden in Him. When it's all said and done, your life is either going to be Him or not in Him. And you're not going to fool Him. But when He tests everything, what's going to remain? As you anticipate the coming of Christ, it has a natural purifying process, because He's coming and you're going to be with Him. And also, because you love Him, you don't want to face Him and saying, "Lord, I'm sorry for doing that to you." You know how it is in a good relationship. You don't want things to injure that relationship, if you want it to be healthy, at least. And so you're doing everything possible to nurture that relationship. When you're wrong, you're wrong. If you see things that you can do to help that relationship, you do it. You're doing everything you possibly can, humanly speaking, to do that. And by God's grace and by His strength, that will be the result of a good relationship. So keeping yourself in the first tower is your devotion to God. But there's another tower here. So we've been looking in our vertical side of things. Now we're going to look more on the horizontal side of this second tower. In verses 22 to 23 of Jude, he says, "On some have compassion, making a distinction." Now remember, what precedes this? He's been talking about apostates, false teachers, heretical people. They deny the lordship of Jesus Christ, and they promote heresies. Do they know some things about Christ? Yes. But they use that and they manipulate that for their own gain. And they add to it of the false gospel. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So, number one, there are people that are victims of apostate teaching. What do you do with them? And secondly, there are those that are committed to the errors taught by those apostates, and some may be apostates altogether, and they are teachers. The Bible says that we have to be discerning. Now, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. That's in the church. Not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things, drawing away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. Be ready. Don't think that you're immune from the doctrines of heresy just because you come to an evangelical church, a gospel preaching church, a church that believes in the Word of God. Mainline denominations that used to be strong in the gospel and the authority of the inerrant Word of God have gone wrong. Any church can go wrong. It needs good leadership. It needs people that will be submitted to the leadership as they obey the Word of God. They look at their leaders as obeying the Word of God. But if they go astray, because anybody can go astray. So we have to be careful. Now part of the safeguard is to keep yourself in the fold, keeping yourself accountable one to another. And even more so, Jesus said, or the Word of God says, as that day approaches. So in the meantime, we provoke each other to love and good deeds. Well, part of that is what Jude is talking about, keeping yourself in the love of God. Guarding yourself with the security of these towers in Christ and how you're building up from that. One last text, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 2, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you chaste virgin of Christ. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 5, that Christ is now working to remove spots and wrinkles from your life so that he can present to himself a pure virgin, a pure bride. Well, here Paul says, I'm endeavoring in that same work. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We talked about the minds this morning in Sunday school. They go after your mind. They begin to manipulate the thinking processes. Well, we have propaganda going all over the world, changing everything that was fundamentally understood, that removes that foundation and has put something else in place, contradictory to that. For if he comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Well, you don't put up with it. And it's very subtle. A little this, a little that, I know what's right. Oh yeah? All that slippage leads to another direction. And it's intended to do so. You have to be careful because we live in a world of deception. And the world will be deceived. It's leading up to that moment. The torrents from that storm that already started out there in the sea, that earthquake has already started. We see the high waves coming to the shore of our lives and our culture. But what are you doing about it? Are you aware of it? Are you taking heed? Are you keeping yourself, because that's our responsibility, in building yourself up in the most holy faith? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the richness of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us as orphans. We're not here to fend on ourselves. We know that we are connected to Christ. He's the true vine. We are branches. And we know apart from him, we cannot do anything. But it's the Father's will that we bear fruit and bear it more abundantly. So we pray, Father, as you discipline us and trim us, that that fruit would bear out. Help us in our responsibility to keep ourselves in the love of God. Lord, as we pray in the Spirit, according to your will, and Lord, that we are purifying our own souls by anticipating the coming of Christ, having short encounters with any type of evil thoughts and wrong desires, as we confess them before you. And Lord, we are making a distinction. We know we need to give the gospel. For those that want to reject it, they're in your hands. We move on in hopes that those that will receive that word will become yours. Help us to be faithful to the things that you've given us, and that you might receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.